Bibles, please, and open to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. Exodus, chapter 30. We're working our way through the tabernacle. We've come to the altar of incense, and last week we said we're going to spend 3 Sundays. So I'm not going to go back and review everything we talked about last week. If you missed it, go to the church website and listen to last week's message because they build off of each other. But we did talk about a couple things that we need to address before we move on in our message this morning, and that is the priest is at, Aaron is at the, in the holy place. He's at the altar of incense. And before he comes to the altar of incense, there are 2 prerequisites. First, he has to have been to the brazen altar where that animal sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, happened. For us, in order to come to God in prayer, to expect to receive anything from him, for him to answer our prayer, to hear our prayer, we have to be a child of God. We have to have come to that sacrifice where we offer up Jesus Christ on our behalf, who paid the price for us. And then after that, the priest would walk from the brazen altar towards the tabernacle, the tent, and the dirt that would get on him in the process, so he would have to stop at the laver and wash. For us, that talks about that daily confession of sins. As we walk through this life and we struggle with sin every single day. So if I'm going to come into God's presence in prayer, and I want my prayer to be effective, I want God to hear me, I want him to answer, I want to know that this is working, I have to be a child of God, and I have to come to him clean, confessing those daily sins I'm struggling with, not coming with unconfessed sin. And so that's where this priest is at. So we're going to pick up in our outline and go to point number 5, where we see the provision of prayer. The provision of prayer. The tabernacle building itself, made up of those heavy linens, would have been a very dark place. And so the only way that he could see to offer incense on the altar was through the lampstand. And offering the incense was connected with lighting the lamps and filling the lamps with oil. Look in Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it, just talking about the altar of incense. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. The only way the priest could see to light that incense was because of the lamp. For us, the provision for our light, the illumination that we receive, is the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit who guides us and instructs us and illumines those spiritual things for us. Apostle Paul recorded for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit shows us how to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us to know what to pray for. He makes intercession for us. Many, many, many believers can testify to the fact that there are times when they have been in heavy distress in their lives, and you don't even know what to pray. And you can't come up with the words. And you're spending time with God and it's silence. And your heart is aching and you're groaning, and it's at those times then you just know the Holy Spirit is taking those groanings and he's giving them words and he's taking them to God on our behalf. And he's interceding for us. He's standing in the gap for us. He's illuminating us. He's helping us know God's truth, and you can just, you know that God is there. And God is hearing the cries of your heart, even if you can't verbalize them, even if you don't know the words to pray. There are so many times when I just come to God and say, God, I don't even know what to ask for. You know this situation, and it's beyond me, and I don't know how to pray. I don't know the wisdom I need. You know everything about this. I'm just, God, here. Work. And we trust the Holy Spirit to work on our behalf and go to God on our behalf. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, when Paul has just talked about the armor and putting on the armor, being ready for battle with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray in the Spirit. Prayer is to be in the light shed by the Holy Spirit. It's in His power. It's in His energy, directed and assisted by Him. That's our divine provision for how to pray, to know what we should pray for. So we think about the provision of prayer. Number six, let's think about the person of prayer. The person of prayer. The altar of incense, we said in Exodus 30, verse 6, you shall put this altar in front of the veil, near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that's over the Ark of Testimony, where I will meet with you. We said there is not a doubt that when that priest came into the holy place and he came to that altar of incense and the veil was right there, he knew just beyond that veil was the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, where God said, that is where I will meet with you. He knew how very close he was to the presence of God. It filled his mind. It was something he directly thought about. Now, to come directly into his presence, the priest had to go through the veil. You know, one time a year, they went into the Holy of Holies. Today, we talked about the fact when Jesus Christ died on the cross, this is Matthew chapter 27, that veil was torn in two. Today, I can come to God in prayer. I come into his presence at any time. I can meet with God face to face, and I can see him and know him, and I can be there. The priest was aware that God was there. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 20, it says this, by a new and living way which he, Christ, inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. That veil represented his flesh, and that veil was torn in two. But he also says in the book of Hebrews that he is our high priest, and we draw near to him. Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith because of who he is. Do you understand that when we pray, we literally come to God's throne? We're in his presence. Do we get that? Do we understand how sacred this is? Whether I'm praying before a meal, whether I'm praying as I'm driving down the road, whether I'm on my knees in my living room at the couch, when I'm coming into God's presence. Jesus said in John chapter 16, give me just a second, in verse 23, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. We come in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray through him and him alone. We pray through Jesus Christ. We don't come through Mary. We don't come through the priests. We don't come through angels. We don't come through anyone else. We don't come through the saints. We come through Christ. To get our prayers answered, we have to be sure we come in Jesus' name. And that's not just tacking that on at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, amen. This is saying, God, the only reason I can come and meet with you is because of Jesus Christ, is because of what he accomplished for me. He is the person of prayer. He's the reason I can come, because he's given me access. He's given me a relationship with you. And we have to be aware that we are coming in the name of Christ, and it's because of Christ that we can come to God in prayer. And so we come through the person himself, person of Jesus Christ himself. Anytime I come to God in my own merit, in my own strength, in my own ability, thinking I deserve something, I get nothing. I don't have anything to offer. I'm not worthy. I come in the name of Christ. Think about number seven, the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. When's a good time to pray? He tells us here in Exodus chapter 30, verse 7, Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. God said to Aaron, I want you to go in. I want you to offer that incense every morning. You know, morning's a good time to pray. Because when you first get up, your mind is, even if you're like me and you're not a morning person, your mind is not cluttered, from the distractions of the day. You haven't faced all these things. You're fresh. Maybe you're not completely awake, but you're there. You know, and it's a good time to get alone and spend that time with God and begin the day with God. God, give me wisdom for today. We don't know what's ahead, but He does. You know, we don't know the situations we're going to face, but He does. We don't know what the day holds. We know who holds the day. Morning is a good time to spend with Him. Good example is given to us in Psalm 5 and verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, You will hear My voice. In the morning, I will order My prayer to You and eagerly watch. David says, Lord, in the morning, You'll hear My voice. In the morning, I'll order My prayer to You and eagerly watch. You know, there are a lot of great saints, and I've, through college and seminary, I've read a lot of different biographies and different ones about different men of faith. And there are so many of them that just talk about the importance of every morning spending time with God. Jesus Christ is our example in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. I hate daylight savings time, but you know what? It's dark longer in the morning now. You don't have to get up quite so early to get up and spend time in the dark alone with God. Follow the example of Christ. He got up and he went to that secluded place. He prayed. You know, for us to find a solitary place, you almost have to get up. Because it doesn't take long when other people start to wake up. There's not a solitary place to be found. Do we spend that time with God? Do we spend that time alone with Him? And then he mentions another good time in verse 8. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. It's good to stop at the end of the day and spend time with God in prayer. Thank Him for the day. Praise Him. Prayer, and we know this, prayer isn't just petitions. It's not just asking. It's praising and thanking God for who He is and what He's done. And stopping at the end of the day and saying, God, it was a rough day, but I saw You very present here. God, I thank You for Your peace in this situation. God, thank You for Your safety there. You know, stopping and thanking God and praising Him for who He is and all that He's done. One of the signs of the end times, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is that people will become unthankful, ungrateful. Do we thank God for who He is? Do we thank God for what He's done? Do we spend time every day just saying thank You? Thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in that communion passage, we're reminded that we're to examine our lives, to judge ourselves. Night's a good time to do that. Every night, God, I've tried to walk closely with You today, but if there's something I missed, if there's a sin I committed and I need to deal with that right now, put it heavy on my heart so I can deal with it. If we did that and we kept those short accounts with God, there wouldn't be the discipline. There wouldn't be the chastisement. You know, we would walk close with God. We'd want to spend time with Him in prayer. There's a lot of people can testify in Psalm 63. And the Psalms teach us a lot about prayer, by the way. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. David says, My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches. So I'm laying there in bed, and God, I'm just talking to You, and I'm thinking about You, and I'm spending time with You. Spend time with God. When your head hits the pillow, talk to God. I share illustrations again and again because I forget I've shared them, so bear with me. But my daughter has taught me a lot about my relationship with God, that Abba relationship. And I used to get so ticked off at people when they'd come to me and say, Pastor, I'm tired all the time, and every time I go to pray, I fall asleep. You know, my hair used to come up a little bit on the back of my neck. Don't you respect God enough to stay awake? You know, I have that legalistic mindset. And one day when Elle was 6, 7 months old, and I had just fed her and burped her, and I was in the recliner and just rocking her. And my daughter has talked nonstop from her first breath. You know, she's kind of like her mom. You know, I didn't really say that out loud. No. You know, and I'm just rocking her, and she's just babbling away, you know, and just babbling. I don't know where my mind was. It was just, I was thinking about something, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that it was just silence. And I looked down, and she was fast asleep and had the most precious look on her face, and a smile. It was just the most peaceful and just an awesome time. I just thought about that. She's just talking to me and just falls asleep. And it's like God just sort of hit me upside the head and said, you know what? You know how you feel right now? If you just spend that time talking to me and you fall asleep, it's okay. That's how I feel. I just see your face and I know you just drifted off in communication with me, and that's okay. Good to end the day talking to God, spending time in prayer. You know, I don't have this issue anymore, thanks to melatonin, but for a long, long time, it took me an hour to get to sleep anytime. It didn't matter how tired I was. I just lay in bed, and it just upset me. I couldn't fall asleep. But God gave me time to spend in prayer. Sadly, I didn't take advantage of that a lot of times. If you're laying there, you can't spend time talking to God. What better way to spend your time? You know, end the day talking with God. I can't tell you how many sermons God has given me at that time. As you're laying in bed and he's bringing verses to your mind and bringing this illustration to your mind and just spending that time with God. We're told in Psalm 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. In Psalm 6, why don't you turn with me to Psalm 6 real quick. I want to look at a couple verses. You know, we've talked about the fact that we're going through this series that one of the reasons we don't get our prayers answered is we're not dealing with sin in our lives. And David writes for us in Psalm 6, look at verse 6, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Verse 8, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. You know, we need to cry out to God, deal with sin, confess it in our lives, ask him to forgive us. Last Wednesday in our prayer meeting time, we're going to spend several months looking at key Bible words. We started to talk about justification. Justification, the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I am declared righteous. I am just. That's an act. It's a one-time thing. From that moment on, I belong to him. I am his. But a lot of times people get different doctrinal words confused. And a lot of times we get forgiveness wrapped up in that justification. Forgiveness is not a one-time thing, and it's not a one-time act. When I come to God and I'm forgiven, he's paid the price for my sins, but I am declared righteous, I'm justified. But I have to be forgiven again and again and again and again. That's why he tells us in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. He's writing to believers who've already have that justification. They're already his children. But I have to be forgiven again and again and again because I sin again and again and again. And we have to deal with that sin. And that's the practice of prayer, is talking with him and dealing with some of those things. Number 8, let's think about the persistence of prayer. The persistence of prayer. In verse 8 of Exodus chapter 30, it says, when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. That reminds us of that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. We need to be persistent in prayer. We should pray in the morning. We should pray in the evening. We should have that attitude of prayer throughout the day. Just as that smoke of that incense was perpetual, it was always burning. We should always have that attitude of prayer. I'm not talking we're on our knees 24/7, but always having that attitude. If you have that near miss in the car, is your first response, thank you, Lord. Thank you for keeping me alert. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you for protecting me. As you deal with a situation and you see it resolved, do you thank God? Or you just move on to the next thing? It's having that attitude of prayer. It was said of Charles Wesley. No, excuse me. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That he could flow from laughter to prayer in the same breath effortlessly because he lived in both realms. He lived that attitude of having that prayer-minded heart all throughout the day, and whether he's laughing about a situation, whether he's dealing with a tragedy, he could move about, and because that was that praying without ceasing. That was that having that attitude that I'm talking to God all day throughout the day. It was so natural for him. It was as natural to pray as it was to breathe. Nothing's too trivial to bring to God. Nothing's too great to bring to God. We are to be persistent in prayer. Have that attitude of persistence. Now let's think about number 9, the passion of prayer. The passion of prayer. The incense was made to ascend by burning. James chapter 5, verse 16, we talked about that verse last week. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. How many times have you prayed and you sense like your prayer didn't get higher than the ceiling? It's just worthless. You spent that time. How many times do we pray and we're not even present in our prayer? How many times have you prayed and pretty soon you realize your mind is somewhere completely different? You're not spending time with God. There's no passion in your prayer. You're not focused on it. And then there are other times when we're in deep distress, we're dealing with a situation, and we are so intent and so focused on God, and our heart is there, and we're just pouring out everything, and we just know God is listening, and God is active and powerful, and God is working in this situation, and He is because we're passionate about it. He says we're to be passionate about prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. That cheap, trumped up, sentimental emotionalism doesn't get anything from God. He's looking for that broken spirit, that broken and contrite heart. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that Hannah, when she prayed to God for a son, she said, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And we're praying like that, we're not so conscious of the words we're using. We're conscious of the fact that I am bearing my heart to my Father who wants to hear, who's paying attention, and He's with me, and we're there walking together. Where is that brokenness of spirit today? When's the last time you heard somebody pray? And you were there with them. And it's almost like they reached up to heaven, they grabbed a hold of God and brought Him face to face and said, let's talk. Because it was real. It was powerful. It was sincere. It was from a heart. We don't have that brokenness today. It's not that our tears and our agony change God's heart or change His mind. But that passion shows that, God, I'm being real. God, this is where I'm at. And you know that. And you know that this isn't trumped up and it's not phony and it's not fake. This is just you and me here. And we're passionate in our prayer. When's the last time you went to Myers and you walked through the store and you were struck by the fact that 99% of the people you saw in there were going to hell? And it broke your heart. shared with you a couple weeks ago that Norm and Joanne Carey were the very godly couple that when I pastored at Heritage Hills Bible Church. And I loved praying with Norm. He taught me so much about prayer just by listening and watching him. As we'd kneel between those pews and we'd have our elbows on that cushion and we're just praying, every single time we'd stand up and I'd see those tear-stained marks on that pew. Because as he cried out for souls, he cried out for souls. He had a heart's passion to see them come to Christ. When's the last time we prayed like that? When's the last time we were moved by the fact that that coworker that just left my office doesn't know Christ? That neighbor that I say hi to every day doesn't know Christ? Are we passionate in our prayers? Are we talking to God? Number 10, let's think about the prescription for prayer. The prescription for prayer. Look at Exodus chapter 30. Look at verses 34 through 38. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourselves spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. The incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as a perfume shall be cut off from his people. God told Moses, this is special. This is, you make it, you use these ingredients, and this is for you to use for me. Me alone. Don't use it for yourself. Don't make perfume. Just, this is for us. He says, now these three spices that he mentions, the stacte, the onycha, the galbanum, in no way, I don't think, typify or represent three things in prayer. But as we're going through this series, we've talked about three things in prayer that we have to remember. And the fact is, the first is we pray in the name of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. I want to read a couple verses to you. You don't need to turn there, but in John chapter 16, and verse 24, Jesus said, now, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so your joy may be made full. Ask in my name. And then he says in John chapter 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. One of the prerequisites of prayer is that we come to God in the name of Christ. And we pray in the name of Christ. And second, we have to pray believing. We have to pray believing. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, Jesus says, in all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. An essential ingredient in prayer is that we come believing that God's going to hear our prayer. We come believing that God can answer our prayer. Make a list of your prayers. Be persistent, and when God answers, write that down. A lot of people don't want to make a list because they don't believe. They're not going to be persistent. They're not going to continue to come to God. They're going to give up, and so why should I make a list? Because really, I don't trust him. We have to pray in the name of Christ. We have to pray believing and know and pray with that faith. And then that third ingredient is we have to pray in his will. We have to pray in his will. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. We have to pray according to God's will. We have to pray in God's will. We talked about that fact last week. How do I know what God's will is? The only way I'm going to do that is I spend time with Him and I get to know Him. I can't bypass spending time in the Word of God. I can't bypass prayer and communicating with Him, because that's how I get to know Him. And then I know His will and I know what to ask, because He places that on my heart and mind. In all of those instructions, He gives that blanket statement: whatever we ask, we will have. Are we struggling to get our prayers answered? Maybe we're skipping those things. We're not coming in the name of Christ. We're not believing, having faith that He can do this. And we're not praying in His will. We're going to pick up there next week and finish out talking about prayer. God, help us to pray. I'm going to be very honest with you. As I was reviewing this message on prayer, I was and still am extremely convicted, because I know I'm not where I need to be. You know, I've made a couple personal commitments. All right, I'm going to pray specifically for this person X number of minutes a day. We need to spend time in prayer. Father, help us to see the importance of talking to You. You desire that. You want to hear from us. You want to see us face to face. Help us to see and know that prayer is real, that You work. Help us to get real with You. Not one of us, probably sitting here this morning, not one of us would say we make that the priority it needs to be. So, Lord, help us to change our priority. Help us to set aside that time to talk with You, to get up a little earlier in the morning as our head hits the pillow to talk to You. Throughout the day, have that attitude of prayer, knowing that You want to hear what's on our heart and mind. You know it, but in Your sovereignty, You still want to hear it. So help us to be faithful in prayer. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.